All right, we're going to be in the book of Nahum this morning, Nahum chapter 1. So tell you that, give you a few minutes to get there. It is there in the middle of the minor prophets. To protect and serve, that is a common description of the mission of a police department. I've heard it said that you don't need to fear the police if you're not doing anything wrong. And I suppose to some extent that is true. As long as the police are honest, that will generally hold. Yet the opposite is true. If you're doing wrong, you have reason to fear the police. In fact, most of the time, protecting means that the police are working to keep the law-abiding citizens safe from those who are breaking the law. Whether that means pulling over and ticketing speeders on the roadways, or finding those who are stealing, committing domestic abuse, and even perpetrators of violent crimes. Now, there are also times when police do acts of service. I'm just thinking of some of those, you know, whether it's rescuing people from dangerous situations, looking for needs in the communities where they serve, and finding ways to meet those needs, from things like ride-alongs with the police for at-risk youth, or a shop with a cop that some places have done for underprivileged children. The prophet Nahum is writing a message of warning that is directed to the nation of Assyria and its capital, Nineveh. And he doesn't worry about the readers, or that the readers of his prophecy might be offended by the violent nature of the message. You read chapters 2 and 3, and it is a graphic description of the things that are going to take place. But before Nahum gets to that warning, before Nahum gets to the point of telling them what is going to happen, he offers a description of who God is. It's to this description that we're going to turn this morning. It's to this description of God that in many ways sounds like maybe a cosmic police officer that I want us to turn our attention this morning. To do that, we're going to read from Nahum chapter 1. If you've got your Bibles there open, whether physically or electronically, this is what the prophet writes. He says, "The oracles of Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum the Elkoshite. A jealous and avenging God is the Lord. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserves wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and the Lord will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. In whirlwind and storm is his way, and clouds are the dust beneath his feet. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry. He dries up all the rivers. Bashan and Carmel wither. The blossoms of Lebanon wither. Mountains quake because of him, and the hills dissolve. Indeed, the earth is upheaved by his presence, the world and all its inhabitants. Who can stand before his indignation? Who can endure the burning of his anger? His wrath is poured out like fire, and the rocks are broken up by him. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who take refuge in him. But with an overflowing flood, he will make a complete end of its sight and will pursue his enemies into darkness. Whatever you devise against the Lord, he will make a complete end of it. Distress will not rise up twice. Like tangled thorns, and like those who are drunken with their drink, they are consumed as stubble, completely withered. From you has gone forth one who plotted evil against the Lord, a wicked counselor. Temper Longman observes that only later in the book is Nahum's message of Yahweh as a warrior applied explicitly to Assyria and Judah. The psalm that occurs at the beginning of the book presents a picture of God applicable for all times. He is the warrior who judges evil. And it is to that portrait of God, and it is to that psalm that we are focusing our attention this morning. Because we see in this psalm, there are three areas of God's being that Nahum makes known. The first of those is he talks about the attributes of God. He talks about some of the attributes. He doesn't get into all of them. We could spend a while this morning discussing and naming the attributes of God. But Nahum wants the people of Nineveh, but more probably he wants the people of Israel, the people of Judah, to be reminded of the attributes of God. And so he begins, he talks about the fact that God is jealous, God is avenging, and God is wrathful. There in the first verses of his prophecy. God is jealous, avenging, and wrathful. This trio has led many people to want to reject God. In fact, Christian philosopher Paul Copan wrote a book entitled, Is God a Moral Monster? Based upon questions about God's behavior that seem to be the negative sides of these three aspects. In other words, people hear things like this verse in Nahum and these verses in Nahum, and they say, well, if that's what God is like, the problem is we take a human view of those three attributes of God, where jealousy and vengeance and wrathfulness are bad, where they are carried out in ways that are harmful and even destructive. But when Nahum talks about God being jealous, he's not talking about somebody being jealous of their neighbor because their neighbor has something they want and can't get. They're not talking about God desiring that somebody else has, whether it's power or some physical thing or prestige or recognition. Rather, he's talking about the fact that God is jealous because of our misplaced hopes. When we put our hope in anything other than God, we are in essence making God jealous. When we put our desires in the wrong things, when we put our adoration in the wrong places, when our hopes and our desires and our adorations are turned to things of this world, we make God jealous. Because God is the only one who can fulfill our hopes. God is the only one who can fulfill our desires. And God is the only one who is deserving of our adoration. But God is jealous of those things from us because He is jealous for our good. He wants to give us what is the best. He wants us to experience what is right. He wants us to understand that He is the only one who can fill our hopes, our desires, and our adoration. And so, jealousy in this case is something that is good. Second thing that he talks about there in those three attributes of God is avenging. And we're going to look at the avenging part in a few minutes. But here's what I want you to see. Here's what I want you to understand about God carrying out His vengeance. And that is that it is, if we want to see justice done, if we want justice to be fulfilled, it is a requirement of God's holiness that He carry out vengeance because of the ill that is done to other people, by people, because of the ill that is done to Him or His character, by people. And God carries out His vengeance. And Nahum reminds us that God is also wrathful. That He carries out His wrath. This is anger expressed towards other people. This is anger that is carried out because of the wrongs that are being done. And oftentimes, we want to say wrath is wrong, but God is expressing His anger towards injustice, towards bringing justice to situations. And if you read about the Assyrians, I mean, if you just go on and you read the other two chapters of the book of Nahum, you'll find over and over again that the Assyrians weren't nice people. If this book of Nahum were like a movie, it would get an R rating in our current system. It would probably be put on the shelves at the local library where little kids couldn't get a hold of it. And much of that is simply God saying to the Assyrians, you're going to get what you gave. You're going to experience what you put other people through. And God simply is saying that the wrath, Nahum is saying that the wrath of God is applied towards these injustices. But also, talking about the attributes of God, Nahum also reminds us that God is slow to anger and that He is powerful. That He is slow to anger and He is powerful. You see, God allows, you understand this if you're a fisherman, God allows people to play out. He allows them to spend all of their energy hoping that at some point they will repent, that they will return to Him. If they don't, they will face the wrath that is due. But God's desire is not to carry out wrath at any point. In fact, that's what 2 Peter says. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, he says, "But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord the day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like one day. The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." God is slow to anger. It takes time of people consistently misusing other people. It takes time of people consistently turning to other things for their needs, their hopes, their desires, their wants to be fulfilled. It takes time of people giving their adoration to someone other than God for it to come to the point where His vengeance and His wrath are brought forth. Because God is patient. God is patient. Not only is God patient and But he is, whoops, he is waiting. It's not that God cannot act. It's not that God cannot do the things that he has promised. Rather, it is simply the fact that God is waiting. And when God decides that the time is right, he will carry out his plans. And so God makes this prophecy through Nahum to the nation of Assyria, and 2-3 decades later, Assyria experiences exactly the things that God has said would take place. Because God is powerful enough to do what he says. I like this quote from commentary. Snyman says this. He says, "Thus, in the first verses of Nahum, we encounter God. God is revealed not in a one-sided way, as either the God of vengeance or the God of endless patience. Rather, God is both the jealous and avenging God and the God who is slow to anger and great in power." And aren't we glad? Aren't we glad that God, while he is jealous and he will carry out his vengeance, he is patient and powerful? Because it is the fact that God is slow to anger and great in power, and that he is vengeful. It is that fact that we see those two in juxtaposition, that we see those two in tension to one another. That means even though God had every right to kill Adam and Eve in the garden, the moment they partook of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, that he didn't. And that God could have let them figure out everything on their own, but yet he created coverings for them. Rather than taking out his righteous wrath. Isn't it great to know that God, though the first time you and I sinned, the first time when we openly rebelled against him, he had every right to strike us dead, but yet he didn't. And because he loves us so much, he sent his son to die on the cross to pay for those sins that we have committed. To absorb the wrath of God on our behalf. But there's one more thing that Nahum says about the attributes of God, and that is that God cannot leave the guilty unpunished. God cannot leave the guilty unpunished. Now, we may not always see the hand of God at work, and God's timing may not always be God's timing. I'm not sure I said that right. Our timing may not always be God's timing. Because I do believe that God's timing is always God's timing. Just funny how that works. But God's timing and our timing are not the same. And isn't that what Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3? The day is coming. We may not see and we may not experience what the judgment of God is upon others. But what Nahum is saying to the people of Nineveh is, don't put your hopes in the wrong thing. The day of judgment is coming. And what God was going to bring on Nineveh and Assyria is not unjust, it is deserved. There is also coming a day when judgment will come on all people. On all people. Because Jesus Christ will return and he will sit on the throne of judgment and the books will be open. And everybody will stand in judgment, and in that moment, we will know. We will know that God is just and God is right. And none of us can claim that God is just out to get us. Another commentator, Wayland Bailey, says this. He says, Nineveh will be judged, not because it is Judah's enemy, but because it is God's enemy. Anyone who flaunts self in proud rebellion against God, Judah as well as Nineveh, will eventually face divine judgment. And just as you can say that about Judah and Nineveh as nations, we can say that about individuals like you and me. That if we flaunt being in rebellion to God, eventually we will face judgment. But here's what we need to remember. Here's what that last portion, the fact that God cannot leave the guilty unpunished, says. It says that vengeance without proper motivation is abuse. But failure to uphold a standard is also abuse. And God, because of his perfect holiness, has to deal with injustice. And the way he does that is through his vengeance and his wrath. Nehemiah also talks about not just the attributes of God as he's... Nahum is telling us about not just the attributes of God, or the Ninevites about the attributes of God. He also mentions the power of God. We may not quite see this the same way, but we've talked about it before. The fact that, Nahum talks about the fact that the storms and the rivers and the things that they rely on are going to be affected. And one of the things he says is that God is the God of the storms. He talks about the coming clouds or the lack thereof. And one of the things that we have to understand is that whatever we see in this world, God is the God of the storms. God is the one who can bring rain. God is the one who can cause droughts. God is the one who can provide or withhold. They're God's storms. We may not experience them as the power of God, but they are. And in fact, if you have an insurance policy on a lot of things, it says acts of God. In other words, anything that they don't want to cover, they just claim, well, that was an act of God. Sorry. But God is the God of the storm. And whether it's something that's similar to a hurricane like Jonah and the sailors on the ship that he boarded experienced, or whether it's blizzards like we experienced this last week. Okay, that wasn't much of a blizzard, but...
That's not who you're talking about.
God is the God of the hurricanes and the blizzards. God is the God of the rain and the drought. And God is, or Nineveh, no, excuse me, Nahum is talking to Nineveh about who God is, and he wants them to understand that it doesn't matter where they put their trust, the one and true God is the one who is really in charge of the storms. But he also goes beyond just that, and he reminds them that he is the God of creation. He isn't just the God who takes care of today and the storms, but he is the God of the storms. He is the God of the land and the sea, as Jonah said. He is the God of all creation. In fact, that's why in Genesis chapter 1, in verse 1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then a couple verses later, he says, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. God is the God of creation. Everything that is before us has been created by God. Everything that is before us is sustained by God. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, First Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6. Paul writes this. He says, "Yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things, and we exist for Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom were all things, and we exist through Him." All things. What does that include? All things. Anything and everything we see is the work of God. Everything that we see, well, Colossians, Paul takes it a step farther. He says, "For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him." Well, I thought there was one more there, but I didn't find it, evidently. Because Jesus is also said to hold all things together. All things were created by Him, but all things continue to be held together by Jesus Christ, by God the Father. God is the God of creation. And all things, if He simply quit holding them together, would evaporate into nothingness. The actions of God. You know, Nahum talks about the attributes of God. He talks about the power of God, and he talks about the actions of God. And there are two actions that he really talks about. The first one is that God is the protector of those who seek Him. God is the protection for those who seek Him. He's not a protection for everybody, but He's a protection for those who seek Him. Martin Luther commented on this particular passage of Scripture, and it says that Nahum teaches us to trust God and to believe, especially when we despair of all human help, human powers, and counsel, that the Lord stands by those who are His, shields His own against all attacks of the enemy, but they ever so powerful. Doesn't matter what enemy we face, Martin Luther said, but God is there to protect us. In fact, Martin Luther, we know the song well, or at least I do, and I break into song occasionally. Martin Luther said in a song, he says, "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing." A mighty fortress, a great shield is our God, never failing. And Nahum is telling the people of Judah, the people who are shrinking under the power of the Assyrians, and he's saying to them, turn to God, because our God is powerful and our God is strong, and there is nothing that God cannot do. In fact, that is the message of the Gospels. That is the message of most of Paul's letters. That is the message of the book of Revelation, that God protects those who seek Him, and the greatest way He does that is through the blood of Jesus Christ and the salvation of the world. The opposite is true, that God is an overwhelming force to those who oppose Him. God is an overwhelming force. God will overcome, and God will deal justly with everyone who opposes Him. Maybe today, maybe tomorrow, but all in His time, and definitely at the end of this age when He comes for His people, God will judge overwhelmingly those who oppose Him. Again from Snyman, he says, "When Yahweh exercises His vengeance It is not vengeance for the sake of vengeance, but it is vengeance for the sake of bringing an end to injustices. God will overwhelm those who stand against him, not simply because he just woke up this morning and decided to, but because justice needs to be delivered. Assyria seemed to be a fearsome overlord. They moved swiftly to carry out battle, and they were ruthless when they were victorious. Nahum states that Assyria is not invincible, and in fact will soon fall, and that God, Yahweh, the covenant God of Israel, is invincible and moves with justice, not desire to increase wealth or power. Thus, he was also saying that Yahweh is God, and the gods of Assyria and this world are not. We might live in a culture that's looking more and more like the Assyrians and less like what God desires. We might live in a time when we see and will see greater and greater resistance to the message of Christ. We unfortunately might look more and more like the culture around us than the call to holiness from the God who loves us. The message of Nahum is this, that you can only spurn God for so long, and then judgment will come. The psalm at the beginning of the book is to remind us that God, like a good policeman, is there to protect those who he is called to serve and to care for them in their times of desperation. While at the same time, and because of his care for his own, he must carry out the acts of judgment against those who spurn his offer of salvation. We're called to trust God in all things. This morning, that is the message of Nahum. That we look at who God is and know that he is just and he is righteous, even when he is avenging and he is wrathful, and to turn to him and trust him. Let's stand together as we sing this next psalm. And this morning, if you need to have prayer or concern from brothers and sisters, we'd love to share with you that. If you need to make a commitment, if you need to discuss your spiritual walk, we'd love to do that as well.